Thank you so much, Brother Jeffrey. The Lord bless you for ministering to our hearts today. Well, what can I say that has not already been said about this church, about her ministry, about her people, about her pastor, about her music, about this Bible conference? I just want to share with you what I experienced a couple of years ago. During the allergy season, I have a very difficult time, and so it was on a Sunday night, and I was especially having a hard time. And I looked down, and there was this beautiful, big bouquet of yellow flowers. And so I told the people, I am sorry that I'm having such trouble with my allergies, but it's these flowers that are right here in front of me, and that's why I'm having a problem. Well, after the service, one of the ladies came by and said, Brother Herman, you didn't know this, but those flowers were artificial. Well, when people ask me about Morningside Church and its ministry and this Bible conference, I said, it's the real deal. It really is. There's nothing artificial about this church. I'll tell you what. I've been so blessed by your pastor. I just love to hear Brother Wayne pray. Now, I know that he doesn't pray for us to hear him, but I just love to hear him pray. Such sincerity, such realism, and your fellowship, your friendliness. In fact, Brother Wayne doesn't even use artificial sweetener. It's the real deal that he uses. He really does. And so I am just blessed to be in a church that I think is a great example of how church ought to be. You are for real, and God bless you for that. These guys on the program have been such an encouragement to my heart. I don't believe any of them have an impure motive in their minds. They all are so encouraging, and I appreciate that. Of course, who can talk about the music? What a blessing it has been all week long to hear Brother Jack and the choir and others to sing and play and bless our hearts. Well, I want to turn this morning to Philippians chapter 1. I have been in Philippians since the 1st of January as we have walked together in our church through this epistle of joy, and somebody has asked me, what is your favorite book in the Bible? And I always say probably the book through which I'm preaching at that time, because it's kind of like that. And I have enjoyed and loved the little epistle of Paul to the Philippian church. And so I want to take a paragraph out of that first chapter, beginning in verse number 12 and through verse number 18. And I want to think on the subject with you today, unwavering joy. The unwavering joy of the Apostle Paul. Listen in verses 12 and following of Philippians chapter 1. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction in my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul's unwavering joy. Let's bow together, please, for a moment of prayer. Father, we are a blessed people. We thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for your love. We all understand that no man can preach in power unless you empower him. Now, we acknowledge that you do not have to use me today. I know that. But if you should choose to, I would be grateful. I'll offer to you my little loaves and fish and pray that you would take them and bless them and use them for your glory. We ask our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a world that many people are pursuing passionately what they call a dream that has become elusive. It is a dream of living a life of happiness. Perhaps the reason it is so elusive is that men are looking for happiness in all the wrong places. Some people depend on their circumstances to bring them happiness. But the tragedy of living in the circumstantial realm of life is because circumstances will never be what you want them to be all the time. And they can change so quickly. So if you're depending on circumstances to make you happy, you're going to live a roller coaster life, up and down, up and down, up and down. There are some who look for happiness in people. They say, if people will just act right, if my spouse would treat me better, or my children would behave better, or my boss would be nicer, or my neighbors would be more friendly, I could be happy. The chances of everyone in your life doing the things that you want them to do all the time is rather slim. In fact, I don't even please myself all the time, do you? And so if you're depending on people to bring you happiness, you're going to live a lot of days of an unhappy life. In fact, I had a preacher friend who said to me, Brother Herman, I would have a good church if it weren't for people. You understand where he comes from sometimes. And then there are people who look for happiness in things. They think if they can accumulate enough possessions, then at last they will find happiness, only to discover when they come to the end of life, they have not accumulated all that they hoped they would accumulate. Then there are those who seek happiness in pleasure, to discover that life is more than Six Flags and Disney World and a trip to the beach. And so we live in this whirlpool of unhappiness. The Apostle Paul discovered something that is better than a life of happiness. He discovered a life of joy. Now, what is different in joy and happiness is that joy cannot be affected by one circumstance or by people or by possessions or by anything else. Because real joy is found only in the Lord Jesus. And Jesus doesn't change. And Jesus doesn't fail. And Jesus never leaves us. And so Paul says, I have discovered joy in Jesus. In the passage before us, I want to look at how we can see his unwavering joy. And the three things I want to share with you. Number one, I want us to consider the adversity in Paul's life. Number two, the advancement of Paul's message. And finally, the affirming of Paul's joy. First of all, there is the adversity in his life. Paul has finally arrived at Rome. but he arrives as a Roman prisoner. Now, the fact that he is a prisoner and he is indeed guarded by the soldiers of Rome gives us an issue before us. How do we view his dilemma or his circumstances? Paul talked about the things that have happened or the circumstances of my life. There are some who would say, well, Paul's imprisonment was a confinement, a confinement that limited him, and so he was not able to do all that he wanted to do. It was a disruptive confinement. If you understand that Paul had longed for some time to come to Rome. In chapter 1, he had reminded the believers there that I pray for you without ceasing. I constantly have you in my prayer. And I long to see you. I long to minister with you, to disciple you, to have fruit in your ministry. I am ready to preach the gospel at Rome also. What he was saying was, I have wanted to come for some time, but every time I had planned to come, I was hindered from coming. But now he is there. Not as a missionary, not as a preacher, but as a prisoner. The way he got there was unexpected. As a Roman prisoner, he was on a ship to sail to Rome, and you know the story about how they encountered a disastrous storm and the entire ship was destroyed. And then there was a 3-month delay on the island of Melita, and so the danger and the difficulty and the delays in Paul's life were something to consider. But now he's finally at Rome, finally able to preach the gospel, to share the word of God. And yet the Bible says for 2 years he was in prison in Rome. Now, Acts 28 tells us he was not in a dungeon, but in a private house. But he also was in bonds. That means that there were Roman soldiers who were chained to him 24/7. A different soldier would take a shift and he would be chained to Paul. And Paul was limited in where he could go and what he could do. No way for him to escape, and no privacy. He was confined to that prison house and confined to go no more than 18 inches from the Roman soldier that guarded him. And we would say, what a waste, what a disruptive confinement that is. Why isn't he out preaching? Or going from house to house, or going to the streets, or planting a church? We thought when he finally got to Rome, everything would be well. But no, he is confined in a prison house. And so some would say, what a disruption in Paul's ministry. But Paul didn't see it as a disruptive confinement. He saw it as a divine appointment. He talked about the chains of Christ, not the chains of Rome, not the chains of a prisoner, not the chains of a government, but the chains of Christ. What he was saying was, I am here by the divine appointment of God. I am not here because of the action of sinful men. I am here by an act of a sovereign God. I do not consider myself in a disruptive confinement position. I consider myself in a place of divine appointment. God put me here. And for 2 years, he would stay there where God put him. There's a lesson for us. Sometimes we find ourselves in places we don't think we ought to be. Maybe you've been hospitalized for a while. Or maybe you are in a job that you don't enjoy. Or maybe you are in a neighborhood you'd like to move from. And you wonder, why am I limited in my ministry? And why am I in this church where I don't have many opportunities? It may be that God has divinely appointed you to be right where you are. I think that Paul's attitude was that of Joseph. When Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery, and for 13 years, and many of those years, miserable years, and yet finally he was promoted to be prime minister over Egypt, in control of distributing the food in the time of a dire famine. You remember that Joseph's brothers had to come to him to get some food for the family to stay the hand of starvation. When they discovered that the very man from which they were asking food was their brother, they became very fearful, and they thought that Joseph would get revenge. And yet Joseph said, "Listen, guys, you didn't put me here. God put me here. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." I talk about the adversity of Paul's life. Is it a disruptive confinement, or is it a divine appointment? God put him in that prison house, chained to soldiers 24/7. But let me move further in this paragraph. Not only is there the adversity of Paul, but consider the advancement of Paul's message. Paul said, "My brethren, I want you to understand, I want you to get this, that my chains, my bondage, my being in prison has not hindered the message of the gospel. In fact, it has enhanced the message. It has helped get the message out." He said, "You understand that it seemed from all human appearances that his message was stopped and his ministry came to a standstill for 2 years, but not so." Paul said, "It has furthered the gospel. It has caused the gospel to progress even greater." And there are three things I want to say about that. Notice number one, the ministry of Paul's chains. As I've said, he was guarded by Roman soldiers, and many believe they were those elite soldiers of the Praetorian Guard. And so they would be one who was chained to him every hour of the day. I have read that they had 6-hour shifts, so 3 soldiers a day would be chained to Paul at different times of the day. And so for 2 years, Paul had soldiers chained to his wrist. Now, can you imagine that? You get the picture, don't you? Here is the Apostle Paul, whose desire above everything else is to make the gospel known and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here is the soldier that's with him 24/7, only 18 inches away. Guess what they talked about? I'm pretty sure they didn't talk about the weather 6 hours at a time. You know what he said. You know what he did. I'm sure whether they wanted to hear it or not, they heard it. "Let me tell you about my experience on the road to Damascus and how the Lord transformed my life." And they heard that day after day after day. Different soldier. There may have been hundreds of soldiers who came to be chained to Paul at different times in those 2 years, and he shared the gospel of Jesus. Not only that, but they heard him pray, and they read his letters, and they saw his patience, they saw his concern, they saw his love, and they could not help but be impressed. In fact, we know that Paul was known throughout the courtyard because he said, "I am known throughout Caesar's palace." And then we know that some of those guys came to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, because at the end of this epistle, He said, the saints salute you, and especially those of Caesar's household. Now, you know, I don't know this, but I can imagine that the church in Rome might have prayed, Lord, how can we break through this Praetorian Guard? How can we get a gospel message to this elite group of soldiers in Rome? If we could get some of them saved, don't you suppose the church might have prayed that? Now it's happened. Not like they supposed it might happen, but here was the missionary of all missionaries, the preacher of all preachers, the evangelist of all evangelists, the soul winner of all soul winners, there sharing the gospel day after day. The ministry of his chains. There was the ministry of his courage. For obviously, people were able to come and visit Paul in the prison house, and many of the believers must have done that. And so Paul was able to share with them what God was doing. And they saw the courage of Paul. They saw the boldness of Paul. They saw the zeal of Paul. And they must have said, if Paul can be faithful in his circumstances, why can't we be faithful in ours? As free men, and so Paul said, they received a new strength, a new power, a new zeal, and they began to share the gospel. The effect of Paul's courage made a difference in the lives of other believers in Rome. And they began to preach the gospel out of love and compassion and zeal as they were encouraged by the life of the Apostle Paul. And so there was the ministry of Paul's chains, the ministry of Paul's courage. There was the ministry of Paul's critics. Now, you may not understand this, but all people do not love all Christians, you know that. And Paul was not loved by everybody. In fact, he was maligned by many. And many of those who criticized him and slandered him were those of the Jewish establishment. Others were from pagan religions, but then there were some who slandered him, who accused him, who maligned him, who claimed to be in the fellowship of believers. And I don't know what their problem was. I have an idea what it was. But Paul said, there's a group out there that's preaching the gospel out of contention, out of strife. Their motives aren't pure. In fact, he said, they think they're adding pain to me by preaching the gospel. They have waxed strong since I've been in prison. And I don't know what they were saying about Paul. Maybe they were saying, Paul must have some secret sin in his life. That's why he's in jail. God has put him in jail. Or maybe they said, Paul doesn't have enough faith to even get out of jail. I don't know what they were saying about him. But in whatever it was, they were maligning the great apostle Paul. And they felt like if they could steal his thunder, they could get glory for themselves. And so they preached with a new fervor and with a new zeal the message of the gospel, thinking if we can get converts, this will make old Paul look bad. It will add affliction to his own adversity. It is a sad day when Christians try to tear down the ministry of other believers out of jealousy and envy. Right. But that's where the problem was. These guys were envious of Paul. They were jealous of Paul. And they would do anything that they could do to destroy the ministry of this apostle and enhance their own. And so they apparently were pretty successful at getting people to follow the gospel of Christ, trying to add affliction to Paul, the ministry of Paul's critics. I'm talking about the advancement of the gospel. Paul said, listen, the very thing that people thought would hinder the gospel has helped the gospel. You see, you can bind the preacher of the gospel, but you can't bind the message of the gospel. You may put the preacher of the gospel in prison, but you cannot contain the power of the gospel. Paul said to Timothy, the word of God is unfettered. You cannot bind the word of God. You probably know the story of John Bunyan, a great, powerful preacher of the 17th century. His message was deemed unacceptable by the Church of England. And so John was arrested and put in prison to silence him. If you know anything about his life, however, in the prison house, he continued to preach in the courtyard. And many of the other prisoners came to hear him preach. And people in Bedford would gather around the outside of the courtyard to hear this great preacher expound the word of God. Finally, to silence him, they put him deep inside the prison and would not allow him to preach. And during those silent years, the classic book, Pilgrim's Progress, was born and was finished. And it has touched tens of millions of lives through the years, through the decades. You can bind the messenger, but you can't bind the message. We talk about the advancement of Paul's ministry. Well, let me close out by saying a word about the affirming of Paul's joy. The adversity of his life, the advancement of his message, the affirming of his joy. Nothing that his critics did robbed him of his joy. Whatever they said, whatever they did, could not steal the joy from the apostle. Someone has said, the measure of a man's maturity is revealed by what robs him of his joy. Now you think about that. What is it that keeps us from being joyful Christians? Is it circumstances? Is it the actions of people? Is it the lack of things? What is it? The only thing that should ever rob a Christian of his joy is sin in his life, because it breaks fellowship with the Lord. But outside of that, anything else that robs you of your joy then becomes sin. But all they said about him, all they did against him, could not rob the apostle of his joy in life, his joy in Christ. Nothing they did robbed him. The preacher, the preaching they did resulted in joy. Nothing they did robbed his joy, but the preaching they did resulted in his joy. You see, though these guys had poor motives and they preached out of envy and jealousy and contention and strife, obviously, God blessed the message. Somebody asked me, will God bless the preaching of a preacher who has impure motives? Well, of course he can. I mean, the power is not in the preacher, it's in the message. It is not in the messenger, but in the word. And there's power in the gospel. However it is delivered, God can take the gospel and use it as he wills. And thank God he does use us in spite of our impure motives sometimes. And he did in that occasion, apparently. By the way, have you ever heard the story of Jonah? I mean, really, here's a man that preached and a whole city came to God. And the whole time he was preaching, he was hoping God would destroy the people he was preaching to. I wouldn't say that was a pure motive, would you? But God blessed his ministry, the preaching of the word. And so Paul said, listen, I will rejoice, and I do rejoice. You can't rob me for what you say about me, but you can result in my joy if you preach the gospel. You see, the issue is not about me. It is about Jesus. It is not about my comfort. It's about his glory. It is not about the messenger. It is about the message. And if Jesus is proclaimed, I can be pleased. And if Jesus is exalted, I can be excited. And if Jesus is declared, I can be delighted. And if Jesus is indeed glorified, I can be satisfied. I rejoice, and again I say, I will rejoice. How do you stop a man like that? How do you rob him of his joy? You cannot do it. A few weeks ago, one of our dear ladies, who is a prayer warrior of mine, and she taught Sunday school in the nursing home there in Bremen. She loved those dear old people, and they loved her. She was diagnosed with leukemia and went to Emory Hospital and stayed 5 weeks. I went over there and she said to me, "Brother Herm, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why I'm here. I feel good, but they are trying to do all these tests, and then they tried different kinds of treatment, but I don't know why I'm here. I want to be back with my little ladies where I teach the Bible study. I want to be back in church. I don't know why I'm here." Said to her one morning, "Miss Sonia, you ever thought you may not be here for yourself? You may be here for somebody else. You feel like you are confined to a hospital room. It may be a divine appointment that you be here." I said, "Why don't you look for opportunities to share your ministry?" You know what she did? She got her husband to roll her in the wheelchair from room to room. She was not allowed to go in, but they would open the door. And here's what she would say: "How can I pray for you today?" Many doors were opened for her to share her faith. When I would go see her, she said, "Brother Herman, I have a list of people who want you to pray." She saw it as a divine appointment. And before she died, she had an effect on more lives during that confinement than she ever had in her other years of freedom. I say it was a divine appointment. Amen. Were you? You say, "I don't understand why I am where I am." Accept it as an appointment from God, and just don't let anything rob you of your joy. Rejoice, and again I say, rejoice. Amen.